So we've heard some great messages over the last 2 months on the commandments, to have no other gods before God, to have no idols, to not commit adultery or to lie or to steal. But here at the end of the list, we have what many wrongly believe to be the least important commandment. Don't covet or don't desire anything that belongs to other people. Over a year ago, out of nowhere, I randomly asked myself, why is coveting one of the Ten Commandments? It seemed odd to me that other capital crimes and violent sins like rape didn't make the top 10 list. But this commandment, which just seemed to me to be at the time to mean don't be jealous of other people, made the top 10. And why didn't God include a rule against child abuse in the top 10? Surely that's much worse than me being jealous of my neighbor's big house. Coveting just seems so trivial compared to the other commandments in the Bible, so I started to research the topic. And after a few weeks of researching this commandment, I quickly understood two things. First, I was very wrong in my thinking. For coveting itself is much more serious and toxic than merely being jealous of things that other people have. And second, for a sin that's so prevalent in every inch of our lives and in our society, there's almost no attention paid to it in the church. It seems to have been ignored since it was first given by Moses to the people of Israel thousands of years ago. So today, I'm going to explore these two themes and then address what we in the church can do to fight against it. And I think you all have a summary sheet that you were given. You can follow along if you like on the back of that sheet. So let's just jump into the toxicity of coveting. So unpacking this first theme of how toxic coveting is, we first need to turn to the text of Scripture to understand what coveting actually means. So I'm going to ask Kevin to bring up the Bible verse addressing this commandment in Deuteronomy 5:21. And I deliberately did not use the verse from Exodus today for a reason which I'll explain in a moment. But here's what it says. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male slave, his female slave, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So there are two Hebrew verbs here in this verse that I've highlighted in red that I want to unpack a bit. And I'm going to ask for a little bit of help so we can understand what they mean. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but we have right here at St. John's Richmond a student of Hebrew. And so I'm going to ask Kenzie Kiesman to come up here and help us understand these two verbs that are in red. Come on up.
The first verb is pronounced lachmod, and it means to covet or to desire. The second verb is pronounced ratzon as, and it means to desire, long for, or crave.
Thank you. So to desire or long for or crave. Now, I was going to get Kenzie to do a little more translating this morning, but I started to feel that Pastor Sean was coveting her Hebrew skills, so I send her back down and get rid of the temptation this morning. So the first of these words literally translates as covet or desire. But the second word is more potent. It translates as to desire, long for, or as she just said, crave. So the English word crave includes to hunger for, to thirst for, or to set one's heart on, or to lust after. And that second word, by the way, is not in the first instance in Exodus when it was given. It was only in this one. So commandment number 10 has a unique role in the Ten Commandments by including the desires inside of us that come before sinful action. Theologian Walter Brueggemann said this. He said, in this commandment, God saved the best for last, the hardest, the sharpest zinger. This Ten Commandment refers to an attitude of desire that becomes a powerful, seductive force that skews our lives. So So how does coveting skew our lives? In many ways. When we covet, we break many other serious commandments, and we suffer because of it. So let's discuss a few of these related sins and their negative impacts on our lives. First is idolatry. In Exodus 20, God said we're to have no other gods before him, and we're not to make carved images or bow down to them or serve them. So a few weeks ago, we heard two fine sermons on these two commandments, so I think we clearly understand them. But what is not so clear is that coveting can be a form of having different kinds of idols. What kinds of idols? The idol of self, the idol of wealth and power. And this idea is very offensive in our culture, but it is the case. In the New Testament, in Colossians 3:5, Paul says this. He said, "We are to put to death what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So Paul is saying very clearly here that coveting is a form of idolatry. We put ourselves and our possessions as higher priorities than God and above our obligation to live humble Christian lives of service. In an article in the Anglican Theological Review, theologian Mark Slatter said this. He said, "An idol is not simply an object of public worship, like the golden calf, but more deceptively, it is the focus of trust and reliance. So when we make possessions an idol, we trust and rely on them more than the God who created them in the first place, and that is idolatry." How about selfishness? Almost 200 years ago, Reverend John Harris in England wrote a book on coveting, and he said this. He said, "Coveting can be regarded as the prevailing form of selfishness." He described coveting as the state of mind where people are trying to replace God with other forms of selfish enjoyment. We selfishly desire to have the things that other people have for ourselves. But let's be very clear. This commandment is against coveting is not just about money and possessions and wealth. In the passage we just read in Deuteronomy, we are warned against coveting, for example, our neighbor's wife or anything else that belongs to our neighbor. It can be someone else's talents that we long for. It can be their appearance we're jealous of, or their popularity or their reputation. And all of these longings are rooted in our own selfishness. Ungratefulness. If you don't remember anything I say this morning, remember this part about ungratefulness, because it is the big one. When we covet, we're being ungrateful to God, who's already given us so much. We live in an ungrateful culture in the Western world. All of us are guilty of it. But it's human nature, and I believe it has always been the case. Remember the verse passage that was just read a few minutes ago from Numbers 11. If you want, you can turn to page 141 in your Bibles and follow along if you want to. And you can see how God reacted when the Israelites of the time were being ungrateful to him and started to complain. Remember, he just rescued them from years of slavery and abuse in Egypt. He performed miracles, parting the sea, feeding them from heaven. And after some time had passed, they complained. And when the Lord heard it in verse 1, his anger was kindled and the fire of the Lord burned among them. And in verse 4, they went even further in their complaint, saying, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we had in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the garlic. And here there's nothing but this manna to eat." And so they were being ungrateful, and amazingly, they were coveting the miserable lives they had back in Egypt. And over to verse 31, the Lord brought them meat to eat in the form of quail, which they gathered. And down in verse 33, we saw how seriously God takes coveting and ungratefulness. For it says that while the meat was yet between their teeth, the anger of the Lord was kindled, and he struck them with a great plague. That is how serious coveting and ungratefulness are. Now, that example is only one of millions we could use in human history. It doesn't matter if it's ancient Israel in Numbers, or if it's Vancouver London, New York in 2023, or if it's Tokyo 100 years from now. We all behave in the same ungrateful way. Can you imagine if this example in Numbers 11 with the manna happened in Vancouver today? There'd be riots in the streets. The complaining against God would be unbelievable. It'd be unbearable. So we need to take this warning from Numbers 11 very seriously. Because when we covet, it blinds our ability to see what we've already been given and prevents us from being grateful. And it feeds this growing desire for more and more and more, and it's a vicious circle that never ends. A more recent example, Kevin, you can bring the photo up of the castle. A few years ago, I was in Hamilton, Ontario for a business conference, and I had some free time one day, so I went for a tour of Dundurn Castle, and I think all of you on Zoom can see this as well. It's an 18,000 square foot castle. Stone, built in 1835. Now, from the outside, you can see this castle looks very impressive. Pillars and everything. You can imagine when it was built 200 years ago, many of the poor and the middle class and the upper middle class, they would have stared at that castle from their own homes. Imagine what it would be like to live there. I want it. I want to live in it for myself. But I'm confident to say that nearly 200 years later, right here in 2023, there is not a single person sitting in this room, and there is not a single person watching this message online who would trade what you live in today for that castle. Not a single person. I don't care if you live in a mansion in Shaughnessy with no mortgage, a townhouse in Steveston with a big mortgage, or if you're renting a tiny 100-year-old apartment. Nobody would trade what you're living in today for that castle and the life that came with it. It had no hot water, no Wi-Fi. It would have been cold in those long Ontario winters. Can we get the next photo up? Can I interest anybody in buying the iron of a billionaire who lived in that castle? Next one. Or how about this lovely coal stove that he owned that takes only 2 hours to boil a pot of water? Any takers? Okay, you can take the photos down. There's no garage in the castle because they had no cars. And the refrigerator, I couldn't find a photo of the refrigerator, but it's the one thing I remember most. It was a big hole in the ground outside that you walked down into to get your food. A billionaire lived like this. So imagine crawling down this dark hole at 5 a.m. to get your eggs in the middle of winter for breakfast. Tripping over the rats that were down there, instead of what all of us are doing now, casually walking up to our fridge that's plugged in, keeps our food cold and fresh. Nobody today would trade your life for that castle life of that billionaire only 200 years ago. Charles Taylor said this. He said, individuals today have a far more richly textured private life that would be the envy of any Renaissance prince. What does that mean? It means like we live like kings of the past, more so than they would ever have dreamed. Yet today, we covet for things we don't have, just as the people of those eras coveted for what others had. Why? Only because other people had them and they wanted them for themselves. It's a never-ending circle that we must break by truly being grateful for what we have. And again, not just with respect to possessions, but when it comes to our health and our freedoms, our families and friends, and our salvation. Gratefulness. Wrongly taken from others is another aspect. As I said earlier, when we covet, it causes us to commit other sins. One of those sins is stealing. Or wrongly taking something from other people. Many scholars, including Jewish rabbis, emphasize that this commandment against coveting doesn't just include to our desires and our inner thoughts, but it's also to the actions of taking away other people's property. I think we have a lot to learn, actually, from Jewish scholarship. The Old Testament was written by Jews for Jews in the Hebrew language, and we can learn a lot from them. Rabbi Simeon Yohai included in his definition of coveting, when one applies pressure to obtain possession. And another scholar, Rabbi Ishmael, argued that what was forbidden was not just desire, but also acting on that desire. In Micah 2:2, it said that the wicked covet fields and seize them, and houses, and they take them away. They oppress a man and his house. So first, the desires of the heart covet, and then people act on those desires by stealing. So I'm not going to debate whether this commandment's limited to our inner desires or whether it includes the actions of stealing. That's a theological debate for somebody else. But what is clear is that when we covet something, it often does lead to other sinful actions. Coveting someone else's spouse often leads to adultery. Coveting someone else's possessions often leads to stealing. And that results in people getting hurt. And that is another reason why coveting is so toxic. Thomas Aquinas said this. He said, "What arises from greed are violence, deceit, falsehood, and perjury." So there's millions of examples in history and in our current society all over the world where that statement has been proven true. How many wars have started in this world because one country coveted the resources of another? There's been millions of deaths because of that. And if that direct harm is not enough, our coveting also causes indirect harm. How? Because when we continually think only about ourselves and our need for more and more and more, it deadens our sensitivity to the needs of those around us. So if we're to truly follow God's ultimate commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves, we need to take Martin Luther's advice and set aside our greed and instead seek our neighbor's benefit and, in fact, put their needs above our own. And that's so hard to do, isn't it? I rarely do that. The last impact that I'll briefly mention is that when we covet, we become deeply unhappy with our own lives. And that robs us of the joy that we're supposed to have in our lives as Christians. I recently read an article by Regent College alum Paul Beckingham, and he described how he lived in torment for his entire life because he coveted the talents of one of his schoolmates from grade school. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. So this envy lasted into his adulthood and caused him to live a life filled with inadequacy and unhappiness. And he concluded his article by saying this. He said, quote, "Isn't it odd how the things we desire so much to possess finally possess us? They creep up silently and suddenly they snatch us. Their threat is real. I wanted so much to possess Gerald's success, but now Gerald possesses me." This is a grown Christian man writing this about a guy he used to know 30 years ago in elementary school. And he robbed himself of a joy-filled life because he was coveting nonsense, meaningless nonsense. So we've discussed what coveting is, why it's bad for us, and why it's bad for those people around us. But what guidance do Christians have from the scriptures to help us avoid it? Well, thankfully, there are many tools to help and guide us. So let's touch on just a few of them. First, recognizing there's a problem in the first place. If we want to deal with any problem we have in life, the first step has to be acknowledging there's a problem. I mentioned earlier that the second theme I learned while preparing for this message is that coveting is largely ignored by the church and by most Christians, myself included, up until a year ago. When I first started to study this topic last year, I went to the Regent Bookstore. I think you're all familiar with it. It's a great Christian bookstore at UBC. I spent an hour looking for a book on coveting, and I couldn't find one. So I went to the manager, and I said, "Do you have a book on coveting?" And he looked at me with this puzzled look and said, "You know, I don't think we do. It's one of the Ten Commandments." So I went downstairs to the library. I found many books on the other commandments, adultery and don't steal and don't murder, you know, on the shelves. but very few on coveting, especially in the recent past. So I did manage to find some good articles and a few books over several months, but they're very few. Few sermons are preached on it, and it receives very little attention. The Anglican Theological Journal I mentioned earlier said this. It said, the Ten Commandments has completely disappeared from the radar of modern existence. And while I believe this is true, the one difference I have with him is that I don't think it's just modern Christianity that ignores it, for it seems to me that that has always been the case since it was given to the Israelites thousands of years ago. St. Francis de Sales, the Bishop of Geneva, who lived 400 years ago, listened to thousands of confessions as a priest and a bishop. And at the end of his life, he said this. He said, nobody confesses the sin of coveting. And what about the people of Israel when they received this commandment from Moses in the first place? You imagine how ridiculous this commandment sounded to them? Just wandering around in the desert, owning nothing, carrying your kids and your elderly, eating food that's falling from the sky, and suddenly Moses comes along and says, God said don't covet your neighbor's house? Must have sounded ridiculous. My neighbor doesn't have a house, Moses. What are you talking about? He smells like an outhouse because he hasn't had a shower in years. I don't want anything that he has. But God knew how toxic coveting would be in their lives and in our lives for all of human history, so he included it in the top 10. So in order to fight against coveting, we must first acknowledge that it's real and it's having a lot of negative influences in our lives. Lamentations 3 verse 40 says this, let us examine and probe our ways. I hope that we've started that process this morning, but after recognizing the problem, what do we do next? What more can we do? Let's go on to the hard one, the one that makes people nervous and jostling their seats, tithing. Many Christians are familiar with tithing. It's a practice that began in Judaism, of course, and continues in many churches across the world today. Simply put, it involves allocating 10% of our financial resources back to the work of the church and the gospel on an ongoing basis. Now, there are many differing views in the church as to whether this practice applies in the New Testament or whether it's just a recommendation of best practice, or some people say it's limited to the people of Israel and Judaism. I'm not going to debate that today, but what is clear is that when a Christian chooses to practice tithing, it breaks the bond of materialism and greed and coveting in our lives. And it's basically us saying to God, you have given me life, you have given me all of these resources, you've given me your son on the cross, and I'm now going to give you the best that I have of my resources. The Sabbath is another tool. You'll remember that the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week where God rested and commanded the people of Israel to keep a day of rest. I've spent a lot of time in Israel, thankfully, in the last year, and I've learned a lot from them about this. So like tithing, there are many differing views on the church as to whether the keeping of the Sabbath was strictly meant for the people of Israel or if it applies to the church. And as with tithing, I'm not going to get into that argument today. But what I will say with confidence is that the practice of Sabbath keeping does help to break the power of coveting in our lives. Theologian Miroslav Volf, a Christian, he once described a conversation he had with a rabbi. You notice how I keep going back to Jewish scholarship. I'm doing it on purpose. He had a discussion with a rabbi about the Sabbath that completely changed his understanding of it. For Volf, like many of us today, including Jews and Christians, he thought the Sabbath was mainly about resting. However, the rabbi told him that the Sabbath is not merely a rest day, but rather a day to cease from striving. Sabbath was the day the Israelites were not allowed to store up food, but they had to eat and enjoy what they gathered throughout the week. Back to Walter Brueggemann, he said, Sabbath is a refusal of the rat race of acquisition. And here's this. Sabbath is an alternative to coveting. So for 6 days we earn, we work, We create, we pursue, but on the seventh day we say we have had enough, or we have enough. So keeping the Sabbath can be a tool to help fight against coveting. Final point, and I'll be brief on this. The final tool that we have is scripture reading. The consistent reading of the Bible will help to fight the sin of coveting. It'll help us stay focused on the gospel and on our duty to serve God and others, and how to remain grateful to God on an ongoing basis. It's something that every Christian should do, not just the 15 minutes in church on Sunday. It helps us fight against this sin and every other sin. Christian parents should regularly read scripture with their kids to keep them on the right path of getting their priorities in order, including living a life filled with thanksgiving and gratefulness. And we should never forget this tool that we have, this amazing resource that God has given us in the Bible. For some time every day, we should turn off our phones and our computers and spend some time reading God's word to keep us all on track, and to avoid the pressures and priorities that the world will always try to impose on us. So those are a few of the tools that we can use. And I will leave it at that. Amen.